Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
This morning to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. And by the way, on your way in, everyone should have received a card that says, "My Obedience." Ushers, if you have those extra cards, if you did not get one, would you please raise your hand? Anyone did not get a card? Did anyone get a card? All right. Well, we want to welcome all of you here today. We're glad you're here, especially our first-time guests. And if you're here as a first-time guest, maybe it's been a while, or maybe it's been you've never been in church before, and we just want you to know you can relax, you can be comfortable. We don't want anything from you, okay? Don't feel like you have to measure up, but we do want something for you, and we want you to know the peace that can come into your life by finding peace with God, and that's what we want for you. We want you to have peace this Christmas season and all through your life. And in fact, that is what our series is on right now. It's the Prince of Peace, where we're talking about how do we have peace in this world. This world that's so filled with chaos, it's filled with trouble, filled with just situations, both in natural disasters, but also in politics, in race, in the economy, and all the different things that are taking place. How do we have peace? What is peace? On the back of your bulletin this morning, in your sermon notes section, we give you the definition of peace. Peace is a condition of freedom from disturbance, whether outwardly, as of a nation from war or enemies, or inwardly, within your soul. And the thing is that Jesus is the source of peace. He is the source of peace. We cannot find peace from anyone or any place else. You're not going to find it from having a big bank account. Some of the richest people in the world are some of the people that I know that are the most worried and anxious because they're concerned, how am I going to keep it all? Some of the most successful people are the people who have the least amount of peace. And yet there's people that are very poor that have a lot of peace, or people that are poor that don't have peace. And the peace doesn't come from any external circumstance. Jesus is the source of peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as our series is called Prince of Peace, this is the verse where we find that title of Prince of Peace. And this is what it says: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting, Prince of Peace." And last week we learned that that meant Jesus is the governor of peace. He's the keeper of peace. He's the captain of peace. That means Jesus is in charge of dispensing peace. So if we want peace, we need to go to Christ for peace. And we've been talking about How is peace produced? And last week we learned that it's the presence of God. If we're in the presence of God, then we can have peace. And God's presence comes from praying, from worshiping, from praying in the Spirit. It comes from saturating our minds with the Word of God, knowing the promises of God, knowing the things that He has said, so that we can rest on that and realize that we can trust Him in everything, as the message in tongues and interpretation said a few moments ago. God's presence is a key way to have peace. The second way to have peace, and this is what we're going to camp out on this morning, is, if you got your notes today, obedience. Obedience produces peace. I mentioned last week, as I was studying for this message, I looked up every reference in the Bible about peace, and I wanted to see what produces peace. And this was the interesting thing. Over and over and over and over again, this theme of obedience to God was linked to peace. In fact, out of all the references of what produces peace in our lives, obedience was listed way more than anything else. And that really makes sense if you think about it, because if Jesus is the Prince of Peace and He's in charge of peace, how can you receive peace if you're not following the one who gives peace. How can we receive peace? If Jesus is not in charge in our life, if we're rejecting him, if we're saying, I'm going to do my own thing, then there's no way that we can have peace or maintain peace in our lives. And it's not just that, okay, I'm getting right with God and I'm asking him to save me, but it's living a life of consistent, complete obedience to him. Heard a story one time how Neil Martin, who was a member of the British Parliament, was giving a group of his constituents a guided tour throughout the House of Parliament. And during the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, who was a very well-respected person. He was the Lord Chancellor in England at the time, and he was wearing all the regalia of his office. And Hailsham saw Neil from across the hall, and he yells out to him just as a greeting, Neil! And all of Neil's constituents heard it, and immediately they got down on their knees and they kneeled. That's obedience. When someone tells you to do something, you do it. And yet, you know, there's so many times with God, God lays something on our heart. God talks to us. He says, do this or don't do that. And it's like, well, and we hem and we ha, or we kind of, should I or shouldn't I? We weigh the pros and the cons. Is this good or bad? That's not obedience. Obedience is following God. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, this is our text. This is what we're going to look at today. And he wrote this to the Philippian church. And he said, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, you know what? I taught you a lot of things. I taught you God's ways. I taught you his word. I modeled God's word. I lived it out for you. And everything that you saw me teach and do and live, imitate that. Imitate those things. And if you imitate that, if you're doing what God has told us to do, then he, the God of peace, will be with you. Heard a story one time about a mom who had a very strong-willed child. His name was Billy. And Billy did not like to do what his mother told him to do. And after one really trying day, it was later in the evening, and Billy had just been very, very naughty, very rebellious. Billy's mom, in exasperation, says, Billy, you go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Now disobey that. You know, God doesn't just say, go ahead and do whatever you want to do. And the reason he does that is he knows when we disobey, it hurts us. Was there ever a time when your kids were little and you told your kids, don't play in the street? How many ever told your kids, don't play in the street? Every hand should be up in the air. How many of you remember being told, don't go play in the street? Yeah. Okay, why were your parents doing that? Because they were being a killjoy. Right? They wanted to stop all your fun. They weren't looking out for your best interest. Is that true? No. Now, as a kid, it might seem like that, but your parents were protecting you, and they wanted to provide for you a safe place to play, not some place that could injure you or even kill you. And that's the thing about God. When God wants us to obey, it's not that he's a killjoy. He's trying to protect and he's trying to provide because he realized when you walk with me, it opens up the door to abundant life. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and they might have it more abundantly. But if I'm not walking with Jesus, I cannot have that abundant life which peace is part of. Here's a few verses that I found on peace. In fact, this first one is on your card there. It's Psalm 37:37. It says, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. How many of you want a future of peace, not of chaos, not of fear, not of worry? Okay, that's about 40%. I want a future of peace. And to do that, I need to be blameless before God. I need to observe what is upright. Psalm 85:10 says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. And that means they're together. If you want to have peace, you have to have righteousness with it. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Solomon wrote to his son in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 32, verse 17, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. How many want quietness in your mind? You don't want your mind to be all muddled and just, you know, uptight and upset. What do? We need to have righteousness, following God and obeying God. Remember when I was a kid, I heard this song, there, I have peace like a river. How many remember that song? You know where that comes from? It comes from our next reference, Isaiah 48, 18. And this is what it says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. You see, peace comes from obeying God. Four verses later in verse 22, God says, there is no peace for the wicked. Obedience to God produces peace in our life. So the thing is, if we want peace, then we really need to nail this issue of obedience in our lives. And so we're going to take a look at three things in your notes today about obedience that will help us to find peace and produce peace in our lives. Letter A, obedience is removing the wrong. Obedience is removing the wrong. Now the question is, how do we know what's wrong? Do you decide? Do I decide? Do we take a poll in the air, lick our finger, hold it up in the wind? Okay, most people say this, so that's right. Do you realize there was a time when most of the people said the world was flat? And they were wrong. Just because a majority believes something doesn't make it right. You see, here's the thing. If each one of us decides what is right and wrong on our own, then really nobody decides. Because what's right for me may be wrong for you, and what may be wrong for you may be right for me. And so there is no standard of righteousness. There is no standard of what's right and wrong. We are not the ones who decide what is right and wrong. God decides, and He decides that in His Word. What God has revealed about right and wrong, about good and evil, about wickedness and righteousness are found in the Bible. I want you to imagine with me, if you will, that a president of a company gathered his most trusted employees and he says, hey, I'm going to go on this business trip overseas, and while I'm gone, I'm going to put you in charge, but I'm going to send you instructions. I'm going to write letters every week, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and I want you to follow these things. And so the president, he goes away, and he's actually overseas for a couple of years, and he's writing letters at least every week, sometimes a couple times a week. And when he comes back, he pulls up to his corporation, and you've got weeds growing out of cracks in the parking lot, weeds, you know, growing up in the flower beds, the lawn hasn't been mowed, the front windows of the building are just, you know, smashed out. He walks into the front lobby, and the receptionist there, she's dozing away at the front desk, and he hears loud music playing, hears a couple of guys just, you know, laughing, and there's a lot of horseplay, and they're shooting baskets in the garbage can, and he walks in, and he takes a look at the books, and I mean, the company that was running a great profit when he left is now horrible, and he says, what have you guys been doing? I sent you letters all the time. Didn't you read them? Well, yeah, we read them. Yeah, in fact, we even bound them up in this nice little booklet so they were here. And we actually even had letter study every Sunday. We got together and we studied your letters. And he says, well, why didn't you do what I told you to do? I don't know. We just didn't do it. But we read it and we studied it and we knew it. How many know that that president is going to be very disappointed in his employees? And yet, as Christians, God has given us letters. It's in the Bible. And He's told us what to do. And you know what? We read it. We'll come to letter study on Sunday morning in church, and we'll study it, and, you know, we'll might even memorize it. But if we're not doing it, we're not pleasing the Father. Obedience is absolutely key. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he did this several times in his books. He was writing to Christians, and he laid out some things, and he says, hey, these are things you shouldn't do. Remove these things from your life. And we're going to take a look at these today just a little bit under this first point. In verse 5, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, when you say put to death, I don't know about you, but I don't go around using that phrase very often in daily, in my daily life, in my regular speech. How many of you say that? I'm going to put this to death. You might have a cat or a dog you'd like to do that to, but you know, we don't do that. But Paul is saying these things, remove them from your life. And the first thing he says is fornication. What is fornication? It's any act of sex outside of marriage. You may say, what? Come on, Craig, this is 2017. I mean, nobody does that anymore. I mean, people try marriage out beforehand. I mean, they got to make sure they're compatible before they get married. You know, you got to be kidding that this is so outdated. But friends, that's what God says. Any act of sex outside of marriage, it doesn't matter what culture says. They can say the world is flat, but God knows it's round. And God says this is sin. This is wrong. And the Greek word for fornication here is porneia. It's the same word that we get the word pornography from. So immorality isn't only the things that we do with our body. It has to deal with our minds. What we're thinking about, fantasizing, lusting. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, he who lusts after a woman who's not his wife has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, Jesus knew that it's not just what you do, but it's on the inside. And so Paul, he reiterates that. It includes impure thoughts. There are some people that are bound in pornography. Pastor Casey is doing our youth purity series, Chaste. And he shared with me this past week a statistic that just blew my mind. 92% of boys under the age of 16 have seen pornography. 92%. And the number of girls under the age of 16, 85%. Those numbers used to be way lower years ago, but now when it's just a click away or it's on your smartphone, it's becoming more and more prevalent. And I know there's some people, there are some Christian men, they struggle with pornography, and it's been so difficult for them. It's an issue they fight with, and they've just resolved, this is the way it's going to be. And friends, Paul said, put it to death. It's really quiet in here. You notice that? I anticipated that this morning. But Paul says, remove this from your life. Don't let it stay. You say, Craig, how do I do that? One way is saturate your mind with scriptures. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Find scriptures that apply to that. There is a website. We're going to show it on the screen. And if you are struggling with sexual immorality, there is a website, settingcaptivesfree.com. And they have Bible studies and tips and things to help people be set free from sexual sin. So we encourage you to visit that. One other thing, I just kind of want to make a quick side note here. In Paul's day, homosexuality was also sin. When the Bible talks about being married, we just said that immorality is any sex act outside of marriage. The Bible did not see marriage between man and man or woman and woman as being right. God made the male and female, and the two became one. And some people say, you know, Jesus never said homosexuality was wrong, so it's not wrong. Here's the thing. Jesus never said that rape or child sacrifice or incest were wrong. And yet very few people would say, well, just because Jesus never said those were wrong, that's okay to do those. Here's a reason. When Jesus, when he ministered, he was speaking to the Jews. And the Jews are people that had God's law. So Jesus, he knew that they knew that homosexuality and rape and incest and several other sins were wrong. So he did not talk to those because the Jews already had a moral compass of God's word that told them what was right and wrong. But when you look at Paul, on the other hand, Paul, who's ministering to the Gentiles, people that didn't have the law of God, and Paul, he lays out and he does talk about that homosexuality is wrong. You might want to write these references down. We're not going to look at them. But Romans chapter 1, verse 26 to 27, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And Paul knew that the Gentiles who don't have God's law, they need a standard set down. They need a moral compass. So that's why Paul talked about it and Jesus didn't. God wants us to be people of sexual purity. It goes on, and Paul mentions the word uncleanness. And that has a wide connotation. It deals with purity and a lot of times the purity of our motives. Why do we do what we do? Well, I participate in this charity or help in this ministry because I want to be noticed. I do it for pride or I do it for social standing because I want to be seen as a good person in the community. If I'm involved in these things, then more people will come to my business. And so it deals with what we're doing, the motives behind it. It's also the word that Jesus used when he talked about the Pharisees saying, you look good on the outside, but you have all this uncleanness. You are unclean on the inside. It talks about living a double life, about having a double standard. It's also being nice to somebody, but on the inside, you just want to give them a good punch. It's having impure thoughts, desires on the inside, and we don't let them stay there. That's uncleanness. Next one is passion. Passion is uncontrolled emotion or feeling. It could be a passion for drugs, a passion for alcohol, it can be a passion for food, it can be a passion for power or for control, where you want to manipulate everybody around you and you got to be the one who's calling the shots. That's what passion is. The word evil desires is similar to passion, but it's not maybe necessarily it has control of your life. But it's just something you want that you know you shouldn't have. How many have ever wanted something you know you shouldn't have? Thanksgiving, you've already had 3 pieces of pumpkin pie, and you want that 4th one, and you know you shouldn't have it. That can be passion or evil desires. Next one he says is covetousness, greed. Are you worshiping stuff more than you worship God? Say, how do I know if I have greed? Are you spending beyond your means? Are you way in over your head in debt? Because, well, man, I want that camper. I want that gun. You know, I want this trip. We're going to Hawaii. We're going to the Bahamas. I want this. Man, I know I need to be paying on this bill, but you know, I want this. I don't care. It's kind of like that old song, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. That's greed. It's also taking things from other people to satisfy your wants. Stealing, shoplifting, it's hoarding, it's wanting what other people have, being jealous and coveting what they have. These are all things Paul says, hey, remove them from your life. In verse 8, he says, put off all of these. Now, when I read the word put off, it reminds me of this. How many of you ever been outside, you've been working, and you're dusty, you're dirty, you're sweaty, or maybe you go to the gym and you work out, and you come out, and you're just drenched in sweat, and you stink? I mean, how many like to stay in your stink? Anyone here like to stay in their stink? There's a few of you like to stay in your stink. How many of you like to be around those that like to stay in their stink? I don't see a single hand raised on that one. When Paul says, put these things off in your life, he's saying, don't stay in your stink. He says, take those dirty, smelly, gross clothes off, shower up, and put on the righteousness of God. And what does he say to put off? He says anger, wrath, and malice. There's a progression here. Sometimes people do something to us and we get angry, but we don't do anything about it. And so it festers. And as it festers, then we have wrath. You know what wrath is? Wah! It's that outburst. It's that lashing out. And if you hang on to wrath long enough, that's when it becomes malice, where you want to do harm to them. I want to get even. I want to take revenge. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I want my pound of flesh. I want to make them suffer. I remember one time I was driving down the interstate and there was this car and he came up right behind me, honking his horn, pulled over, is flying down the road, we back in, and I was just going, man, that jerk. We went, I don't know, 5-10 minutes down the road and the cop had him pulled over. I'm going, yes, he got it. And God says, Craig, that's malice in your life because I wanted him to be hurt. It is very easy to allow anger, wrath, and malice in our lives. And Paul says, you know what? Take it off. Put it to death. Get rid of it. He goes on to say blasphemy. Now, when I read this, I thought, oh, man, we don't blaspheme God. But that word blasphemy, it really means hurtful speech. It's slander. It's saying hurtful things to someone, either in front of them or behind their back. And do you know how many times you see churches ruined, people hurt, people leave the church because of slander? Someone said something hurtful and gossip gets spread all around. Is our speech hurtful or helpful? Paul says get rid of the hurtful speech. He goes on to say, and he talks about filthy language, which is swearing. It is foul language, disgraceful speech, dirty language. And the last one is lying. He says don't lie to one another since you've put off the old man. Removing the wrong. I share those things with you because maybe God's been speaking to you as we talked about this, about something in your life that you need to put off. That's the first aspect of obedience. The next two, we got two left. We're going to just make these really quick. Obedience not only is removing the wrong, but it's responding to the right. A coin. There's two sides to a coin. And in the same way, there are two sides to obedience. Obedience is not doing the wrong, but it's also doing the right. What does God tell you to do? In James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So here's a question. Has God told you to do something, and you're saying, no, I don't want to do it? Has God said, you need to go apologize to that person and make things right? Maybe he said, I want you to forgive that person. I want you to get involved in that ministry. I want you to be truthful and be honest on your taxes as it comes up this year. Maybe God is telling some of us to write someone, to call someone. Maybe God's telling you, you need to pray for that person who is sick, that coworker who's dealing with cancer, or maybe they're dealing with some other kind of disease, and you need to pray that God would heal them. And you say, man, God, I don't want to do that. What if they're not healed? What are they going to say? They're going to think I'm a fanatic. When God speaks to us, either in his word or by the Holy Spirit, and he's moving us to do something, I want you to give. I want you to help. I want you to speak up. Then we need to do it. God told Jonah to go and witness. It says in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians had come and invaded the nation of Israel, and they raped, they killed, they looted, they pillaged. The Assyrians were some of the most cruel people on the face of the earth. In fact, when they would invade a nation, when they were fighting, if there was a lady who was pregnant, they'd take the sword, slash open the stomach, rip the baby out of the womb, and slam it down on the ground. That's how cruel the Assyrians were. And now God says, Jonah, go to the Assyrians. Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He says, I want you to preach repentance. Why? Because God wills that none perish, but that all come to everlasting life. And by the way, there may be some of you here this morning, you'd say, Craig, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how horrible I've been. God could never forgive me. Friends, if God could forgive the Assyrians for what they did to Israel, and he says, I want you to go preach to them so they can come to know me, God can forgive you. And what does Jonah do? He says, yes, sir, no. Verse 3, and Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah ran. In fact, Tarshish is the exact opposite direction. He was going to the other side of the world, running completely opposite from what God had told him. And you know what kind of peace Jonah had in his life? He was caught up in a storm that was going to sink them. And then he ended up in the belly of a whale, a great fish, for 3 days. Now, I'm not sure if God's going to do that to us today, but if we're walking in disobedience, just stay away from big bodies of water. God said, do this right thing. And Jonah said, no, I don't want to do it. And that brings us to our last point on obedience. Obedience includes a right heart attitude, not just the actions. Jonah did go to Nineveh, and he did preach, but he didn't have a right attitude about it. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, the very last verse of chapter 3, it says, then God saw their works, the works of the people of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. There was 120,000 people in the city, and revival breaks out. Now, I tell you, most preachers, they would love to see that, but not Jonah. He's ticked off. Why? Because he has malice. God, I want you to zap him with lightning. He did the right thing, but he had the wrong attitude, the wrong heart the entire time. And you read the rest of the book of Jonah, and you know what? We're never told if Jonah got right with God. I think he did. He's the guy that wrote the book. But I think maybe what he was trying to show is, man, sometimes when you allow bitterness, when you allow hurt, when you allow pain to take root in your life, it can really mess with you. You were given a card when you walked in. I want you to take out that card today. And as you're doing so, I want to just share 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sanctified completely? Are you yielding to God in every area of your life? Is your obedience whole and complete? You know that prophecy we read at the beginning? For unto us a child is born, a son is given, he be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The very next verse, this is what it says, verse 7, Isaiah 9, 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Here's the thing, when God is governing, peace comes. If God is governing our lives, if we're walking in obedience and submission to him, we will have peace. There'll be no end to the peace if we're walking in complete obedience. And so my question for you is, how's your obedience this morning?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.